Well, let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And we're going to look at the first 21 verses tonight of chapter 12. And here we have the heart of Jesus displayed so beautifully in these happenings and in these statements that he makes. So wonderful, wonderful. Let's go ahead and read chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now it says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, and that, of course, is Saturday. That was their Sabbath day, the day of rest. Sunday was the first day of the week, and Saturday being the day of rest. But they went on the Sabbath day through the cornfield. So picture his disciples walking through fields of corn. And you know how you can actually make a maze in a field of corn. In fact, there's a city in the Midwest that has every year something called Maze Day, that they make a maze in the cornfields for people to, you know, try to find their way out and that kind of thing. Well, so that's just to set the stage and the look of it. So at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and this also could have been the barley, because all of it was called corn at the harvest. There was a certain saying that way. But they went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn. Well, that would certainly say it is corn for sure, and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Now, it wasn't lawful to work, to do any kind of work on the Sabbath day. And this is what the Pharisees are upset with Jesus. Not on the part that they were taking corn as they walked through the open fields at their will. They were hungry, and they were just plucking corn from the cornfields. And in our day, we might not understand that the Jewish law allowed that, that we would be stealing from whoever owned the corn. But actually, in the Old Testament law, this was not forbidden. They were told that as you would walk through the standing corn, you could pluck as much as you want if you could eat it. Because the Lord realized, and he loves the hungry, he wants to take care of the hungry. And so he allowed that in the Jewish law. So they did not break the law in that sense. But what they were uptight about is that you couldn't work on the Sabbath day. And so in a sense, they were harvesting, because you have to take the corn and rub it in your hands to separate the good part to eat from the chaff. And so that would be, in a sense, harvesting. It's kind of nitpicky, isn't it? I knew you'd agree with me on that one. And of course, Jesus, of course, is making that point. You guys are being way too picky-uni here, you know, blaming the disciples for just doing that to get some food. They were hungry. And so he said to them, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Now this story in a nutshell is just simply this, that David came to Nob, and he had some men with him, and he was running from King Saul. And they were really, really hungry. They'd been running. They probably were hot and sweaty, and they're just thirsty and hungry and really beat up from just running their minds out, trying to get away from King Saul, who wanted to kill David. And so him and his men, they arrived there at the where the tabernacle was at that time. And here's the deal with the showbread. We'll answer the question, what is the showbread, first. It says that that's what they ate, was the showbread. In the tabernacle, and I'll just do a top view of the tabernacle, over here we had the candlestick that was to burn brightly and stay lit the whole time in the tabernacle. And down here was the table of showbread. Now this is called the table of the presence, because it was the presence of the Lord. And every 7 days, they would bake fresh bread one loaf to represent each tribe in Israel. Now, the loaves aren't like you would picture that you would get at Ralph's. You know, big, fat, puffy loaf. I love the fresh bread, you know, when you go shopping. I love to squeeze them. Yes, that's for me. But, you know, they had flat bread. And so now you picture a different thing. And it's a good thing to picture a different thing, because these 12 loaves were placed together on the table of the presence. And so you can picture now six flat loaves stacked one upon another to make six, and then six more, which would make 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel, standing side by side in the tabernacle. Now, why did God do this? Well, he said the reason was that there might be bread in my house. And as we look at the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, they all represent Jesus Christ. The menorah, or the candlestick, which is over here, represents the idea that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also said, I'm the bread of life. That comes down from heaven. And so the bread representing the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus instituted with us communion. Now, the word communion can be translated, it's the Greek word koinonia in the New Testament. It can be translated communion or fellowship. And the Lord wants to have fellowship with us. And so in Israel, that's the way this was displayed, that the congregation would gather at the centerpiece of the community, the tabernacle. And they were camped all around the tabernacle. And by the way, just a side note, if you look at the campings of Israel and the numbers and the different tribes and where they were placed around the tabernacle, you have a complete cross. It's beautiful to see, like from the air. Here's the tabernacle, and you have the different tribes placed in certain locations that actually make a cross. It is awesome, and it's a neat thing to study in the Old Testament. Well, it's God's picture of what's coming. And so Jesus, when he took the bread, he broke it, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And so all of this imagery God is creating is sharing Christ with us in the Old Testament. So it's real important to have that bread in there before the Lord, the bread of the presence. It represented the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship with God and his people. So every 7 days they would bake fresh bread and put it before the Lord, the bread of the presence. And it would stay there for 7 days. After the 7 days, and that's kind of when bread starts to, you know, get ready for new bread. I know you're with me that, and when you have a loaf of bread sitting on the table there, and it's like 7 days old, and you get a new loaf from Ralph's because your wife went shopping, or you went shopping yourself, the new loaf feels so much better. You know, you just want to kind of get into that one and feed the other one to the birds or whatever, or make toast out of it. Anyway, so they would take the old bread out and bring the new bread in before the Lord. Now, this is the bread we're talking about. When David and his men arrived, they were so hungry. And it was against the Jewish law for anyone to eat the showbread. That's the Lord's bread, except the priests, because the relationship with the priests and the Lord at the tabernacle is very special. So this bread had just been removed, and it was there, and it was for the priest to eat. And the new bread was taken in for the bread of the presence. Well, David shows up and says, you guys have any food? Do you have any bread? Well, we don't have anything except the showbread that was just removed from the tabernacle. And it's unlawful for David and his men to really eat that. But this is what Jesus says. And the priest did go ahead and give that bread to David and his men. Why? Because they were really hungry. Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? He entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. And so Jesus is making a point here. He's beginning to soften up hearts through this It was against the Jewish law for David to eat that bread, but this is an exception. They were hungry, really hungry. And you see God's heart rising above the legalism that could be there into a heart of love, to reach out in love. And he will tell us that in a minute. But let's go on now. In verse 5, it says, "Or you have not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless." Now, this is the point. The priests work really hard on the Sabbath day. The law is, you shall do no work therein. But the priests work really hard because people would bring sacrifices to the temple on Sabbath days. And the priests were supposed to then kill the sacrifice, place the sacrifice on the altar. It was a sin offering, a burnt offering. The whole thing was burnt up. And it represents our sins being burnt up through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And other sacrifices were like peace offerings or thank offerings, where the priest would take part of the meat for himself. That's how they ate from the sacrifices, a part of the meat for himself, and return part of the meat to the family that were bringing the sacrifice. And it would be like a barbecue together. It would be like koinonia, fellowship, which God always represented in the ways of the tabernacle. So beautiful, beautiful imagery there. So the priests, you see, actually, if you were to be literal about the law of not working on the Sabbath day, profane the Sabbath, but they were blameless. And everybody allowed that to happen because the priests needed to work with the sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And there you are. So Jesus says in verse 6, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." And of course he was speaking of himself. He said at one time, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again." He was talking of the temple of his body. And so one that's here is greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple. "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." That is, his disciples that were simply going through the standing corn, not doing anything wrong by taking that corn, but them blaming them for working and just, in a sense, harvesting it in their hands so they could eat it. Oh, but look at David, but look at the priests. And can't you see the heart of what God wants to say? Jesus came to explain the Jewish law to us. And it wasn't about what they had made it. What Jesus said to them is that you nullify the commandments of God through the traditions of men and all the rules that you've made up that take away the whole meaning of it. And that is to love each other, to have the koinonia, to have the fellowship together. And that's the picture that God was painting. And the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is our best friend. Let me tell you, my best friend. Oh yeah, it's Jesus. And so then Jesus says this, and this is the clincher, verse 8. We want to just talk about this for a minute. Verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." He's the Lord, and you got to check it out with him. He came to proclaim what the real will of God is, the heart of God is, and to explain the Jewish law under a whole new light. The light of the love and mercy and grace of God to display and to declare the name of the Lord. And he was anointed to do that. So he just simply made that clear here. "For the Son of Man," Jesus Christ, "is Lord even of the Sabbath day." So if you want to, if you have any Sabbath questions or any questions about anything in your walk, about what you're doing or about, then you got to look to the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. And ask him, "Lord, is this okay? And how about that?" And he will direct you by his Spirit into all truth and lead you in the ways of righteousness for his name's sake, like we were praying earlier. And this is marvelous as God just begins to open eyes and set people free. It's so good. I had almost a lifelong experience of being wrong about some of the rules that I thought were right, and God setting me free. And I want to share a little journey with you on that angle. When I first became a pastor, we used to baptize everybody over at Jack Snow's house in the pool. His pool. He used to live over off of Broadway. And he had a dear grandson named Jack the Fourth. Jack Snow was Jack the Second. And so this is Jack the Fourth. And he was about 4 years old, and we were doing a baptism over at Jack Snow's house, and little Jack Four comes up to me and says, "Can I be baptized?" And I looked at Marcy, his grandmother, and Marcy says, "Yeah, Mark, Jack wants to be baptized, but I don't know if he's old enough, you know, to really be baptized, or should we wait on that?" And without really praying, I just made a quick decision, and it seemed to me that Marcy was kind of leaning towards not. I didn't know for sure. And so I just said, "Well, why don't we wait, you know, like next year or something?" And I made that decision to not baptize little Jack. Well, Jack proceeded to baptize himself. And Marcy told me later, you know, he said, "Well, if the pastor's not going to baptize me, I'm going to baptize myself." And so he went and baptized himself. And, you know, a few years after that, I had to come back and apologize to Jack for and apologize to Marcy, because we went on a church canoe trip to Colorado River. And we were at our campground in Colorado, and this little tiny whippersnapper, 3 years old, little blonde girl, came up to me as we were baptizing in the river and said, "Would you baptize me?" And I had to come in to see her because she was, you know, not very high. And I came in, and the water was like right here. It was so shallow. And I was looking down at this little mite with this beautiful smile saying, "Could you please baptize me?" And so the thought goes through my mind right away, well, she's just trying to do what everybody else is doing. And she held out her little hands. Oh, and I held my hands like this, and I just said an arrow prayer. I said, "Jesus, you got to speak to me about this." So the prayer went up, and the Lord just my heart just swelled with, "There ain't no way you're not going to do this." And so I baptized that little thing in the water. She went down, she got her whole head wet, and she came up, and she was so happy, and she went dancing out of the water. And it was so wonderful, because we came back the next year to do another canoe trip. And there she was again. Because she was with a homeless family that would go from campground to campground. You could stay 3 weeks and you had to move to the next campground. But they were on their circuit, and they were back the same time of the year the next time we came. And she had grown. She looked so mature. And she came up to talk to me, and she had grown in her faith in Jesus Christ. And I was so glad that I had baptized her. Well, in the meantime, when I was still having my doubts, even after I did that, I went to this breakfast at Costa Mesa to pray for the country, and somehow I ended up sitting next to Pastor Chuck. I said, "This is my chance." And I said, "Pastor Chuck," and I told him the whole story about baptizing the little girl, if that's okay to do. And Chuck just said about three words to me. He just said, "Forbid them not." Isn't that neat? "Forbid them not. Suffer the children to come unto me, and forbid them not." We know that that's from that scripture. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so I was confirmed in that decision. And that decision was from Jesus. But it's just so important. When you have questions, you have Sabbath questions, you have all kinds of questions, bring it to the Lord of the Sabbath. For Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath also. He's the Lord over all. He's the Lord over the Jewish law. He's the Lord over any laws that we might feel in our hearts that might not be of him, that would hinder such a beautiful experience for that little tiny girl. And so, yes, after all of that, which took years, I had to go back to Jack Snow's family and apologize and ask Jack Snow's, Jack Four's forgiveness. And he was grown by then, and he was okay with it. He said, I just baptized myself, I'm cool. So, praise God for that. Okay, well, let's go on here now in the scriptures. And so, now, when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So now they're going to get in his face because he might heal this poor guy that has a shriveled arm. And you know right away what Jesus is going to do. But they just wanted to accuse him and say that they had decided that it's unlawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath day because it would be constituted as doing a work. Ridiculous things these people came up with. Just how binding and bondage-loading was this religion that they invented, with the traditions of men, making null the commandments of God. And the message that Christ wants to bring and did bring. And so Jesus said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. That's what we ought to be doing on Sabbath days. Doing well. Blessing each other. Resting, yes, resting with one another. Because the scripture says that you might be refreshed. Don't do any work on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, that you might be refreshed. That is the meaning and the bottom of it. That's what God said to Moses, that you might be refreshed. And let me tell you, isn't it a refreshing thought to see somebody healed? Yes, healed on the Sabbath day, or baptized and blessed on the Sabbath day. Yay and amen. And that's where the heart of Jesus was, and that's what he's bringing. And so, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Now, I'd like to go ahead and give a testimony about this idea from a brother that eventually became a Calvary Chapel pastor but was in the wrong denomination for a long time. And the first time I met him, well, I should say met his wife, he was in New York. And his wife came to our church, and this is the first place we ever met besides a home. And it was the little tiny school behind Majeska Park, next to the Catholic Church on Bowl Road and across the streets of Methodist Church. But we met in their little cafeteria area is where we were. And this sister came from New York, and she's about ready to leave her husband. And I preached that morning on this subject, on watching out not to mess up the Sabbath day through rules and regulations instead of getting the heart of the Sabbath day from Jesus. And she came up and said, I can't believe you preached on this. I just left my husband over this issue. That he actually makes our daughter dress in a dress that comes down actually to her wrists and down to her ankles every Sunday and sit quietly in a chair all day long in the house because this is the Sabbath day of rest. And it laid this bondage on her, this dear girl. And the wife, you mothers, you know, that would just break your heart to see this little girl couldn't play with her friends. She couldn't, wear shorts or something on a hot day. Oh, man, do we know about that? What about now with all the hot days we've been having? And so the wife could not bear to see this abuse in a way, really, any longer. And so she left him and came to California to be with relatives, and the relatives happened to go to our church. So she came up and she was talking to me about that. And oh, my heart was breaking for her and her little girl. So we just prayed. And that's all I could think to do, you know. And of course, and that works. I mean, prayer always works. And so you pray. And praise God I guess it was like 2 years later, I heard from the family that a miracle happened to this guy that had done that to his daughter and sent his wife away in a way, is that he came to the light of the truth and the liberty in Jesus Christ by attending a Calvary Chapel. And so he was just totally in love with what God did and the freedom that he brought. And imagine Jesus walking in with the spirit that Jesus is bringing right here in the Gospels. And of course, he does that because he's alive today, just as alive as he was then. He rose from the dead. So he comes into their family. And I heard then that he became a Calvary Chapel pastor and started teaching the truth. And I was so blessed to hear that. Well, that's not the end of the story. Years later, and this just happened like, I'm going to guess now, 5 years ago. But after years and years, this brother that actually went through all that and was in that bad position in the beginning, he came to the funeral of one of the family members, of which I was the pastor of the funeral. And he was supposed to say a few words, and so he needed to meet with me for us to get together and the wedding director, you know, to work out the funeral. And it just blew me away how much grace was in this man's life. He was so gracious and so, just a wonderful brother filled with the love of God. And, you know, I think the Lord just arranged that just for me to see what God can do. God's changes are awesome. God's ability is awesome. And, you know, we can believe all things and hope all things for all men everywhere, because God is so able to change a life. And so I was so blessed. My heart was bursting with joy over just meeting this brother. And we just had a marvelous time together. But what a great end to that story, remembering the tears in that wife's eyes, but in just the revelation of the freedom that Jesus brings. And certainly does do that. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, stretch forth your hand. Verse 13. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out, and they held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They were so into their bitter religion that they just were ready to kill Jesus. And of course, they had a big part in that, didn't they? But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Wow. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. That statement, I think, hit me harder than ever before when I read it this week when I was studying for this sermon. Multitudes. I want you to picture multitudes right now. Multitudes would be just tons and tons and tons of people. And they're all gathering in and pressing in upon Jesus Christ. And it says here in the Word of God, which never lies, this is the eternal Word of God, he healed them all. He healed them all. Every single person in those multitudes of people that were following him at that time were healed. Now, you begin to ask the question, were they all sick? Did everybody have an infirmity that was following him? Not a physical infirmity, I'm sure. And so my mind began to wander back at the fact that Jesus heals physically, spiritually, emotionally. He heals in every single way we can think of. And that is really displayed back just a few chapters, and let's just review this story. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 and look at verses 1 through 8. Just turn back a few chapters, Matthew chapter 9 and verses 1 through 8. And it talks about one of Jesus' healings here that really has a lot to say about Jesus' ability and his desire and his healing power and how far-reaching it is. And so it says here that he entered into a ship and he passed over and came into his own city. He was for a time at the other end of the lake, and he's coming home now to Capernaum, actually, where Jesus even rented a house, or some believe he owned a house there for a while. But we do know the scripture that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, he could have sold the house by then and so forth, whatever. You know, it's just one of those back and forth things. But he came back to his own city. Capernaum is what that is. Now in verse 2 it says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Now palsy is being paralyzed. And so Jesus brought that, they brought that man to Jesus lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Now, instead of saying, be healed of your palsy, he said this other statement, Son, your sins be forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore do you think evil in your hearts? For whether which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Jesus was making a huge, huge point that he had power, and he was displaying this, that they might know that he has power on the earth to forgive sins, to bring spiritual healing to a dying world. And so it is something to consider here as we're reading this other multitudes followed him and Jesus healed them all, that there's a lot of spiritual healing going on and physical healing and emotional healing going on. And you know what? As we study the Bible and study the things that Jesus said to the healed, like, don't tell anybody about this, but go to the priests and offer the sacrifices that the law requires. But the most important healing of all is the spiritual one. And so Jesus healed all of them in that multitude spiritually, and many of them physically and emotionally. But the greatest healing of all is that spiritual touch from Jesus Christ. This is what he's interested in. He's interested in the fact that people actually go to heaven. And we're all then healed emotionally and physically. We get brand spanking new bodies in heaven. So whatever you're suffering with here on earth, it's El Gano when you see Jesus. And your body is completely taken care of, and you're healed physically then. And of course, Jesus heals physically today as we look to him. But sometimes not. Sometimes not. Like with the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh. And many believe that was an oriental eye disease that he couldn't see very well. But the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for you. After he asked God three times to heal him, he said, My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness I am made strong. And the Apostle Paul realized that it was because the Lord didn't want him to have a spiritual problem, to be exalted above measure, to become prideful about the revelations that he'd received from God. But this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, whatever ailment it was for his body, kept him humble, and so therefore kept him in a good spiritual state. God will never, ever allow anything in your life that will hurt you, but rather heal you spiritually sometimes we just need to suffer a little. And as Peter tells us, it says, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Sometimes the old suffering in the flesh will just drive the sin way far away. And Jesus is working through that very ailment to bring you into a better place. And so this is how we understand this thing of multitudes followed him and he healed them all. And everybody just needed a different kind of healing. Oh yeah. And he's interested in the whole person. And he's desirous, especially, to know that that person is going to heaven and not going to hell. Praise God. I've shared with you a lot of times my greatest awakening on this whole subject was when I was asked to visit a police officer that was chasing a Porsche in Fontana at 135 miles an hour in his squad car. And he was only 26 years old, the officer. And his car flipped and went over several times. He woke up 3 months later from a coma in the veterans hospital without the use of his arms or legs or his body. He was paralyzed from the neck down. He was a quadriplegic. And his wife was a non-believer and actually left him with their three kids while he was in his coma. She didn't want having to do with it. So he woke up with the loss of his body and the loss of his family. And I was asked to visit him at Veterans Hospital as a young pastor. And I was dragging my feet the whole way. I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this poor guy? He's probably going to just be devastated. And I got there, and much to my surprise, he was glowing like a glowworm. And he said, I'm in a God capsule right now. Before I had my crash and lost my wife and lost all these things, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe in God. I was very prideful and pushy. But I woke up and the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart and I'm in a God capsule now. And he says, you know what, Mark? He says, I've lost these things and so forth and this is great agony. But guess what? I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to burn forever in the fires of hell stoked by the fire and brimstone. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven when I pass from this place and however long that is. And I'm telling you, he ministered to me. I went home just, you know, kind of floating, thinking, wow, what faith. And you know, God really does measure faith according to the need. And of course, Brother Gary, that's his name, really needed a dose of great faith, and man, did he get it. And he became a minister to me. It was a joy to go back and see him again and again and be blessed that way. Now, nobody wants to end up like that, but I'll tell you this of a truth. I'd rather end up like that and go to heaven than to be some big, you know, big man on campus that ends up in hell forever. Oh, man. Somebody once said, you know, I would climb across, if we really knew what hell was like, we'd climb on glass for a mile just to see one person come to Jesus. Boy, that stuck with me through the years, because hell is not a fun place and it's forever. And so we want to do everything we can to see people saved. And when people get saved, it's really important. It's really important to Jesus Christ. And so we see the Lord of the Sabbath teaching us these ways, these things, these wonders, and he healed all of them. And again, you know, it's a wonderful thing to get a physical healing, and God certainly does do that today. There's been many people healed physically in our church, but it's not the end-all, see-all deal. It isn't. That's the spiritual part. And what God needs to allow, what God needs to do to get you there, he will do it, because he knows how important it is for you to live forever in eternity, blessed and close to him. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go on. Now let's go back to chapter 11. Oh, I've got 15 minutes, but I really need these 15 minutes for the next deal here. This is so important. Now, of course, it all is important. Now, it goes on to say, we're in chapter 12. No, I'm sorry, not chapter 11, chapter 12. And he healed them all. And it says in verse 16 then, he charged them that they should not make him known. He just wasn't into ego. Look at me. I'm Jesus. You guys all bow down. He wasn't into that. That's what the devil was into. Jesus charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him," that's on Jesus, "and he shall show judgment or justice to the nations, to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth justice or judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the nations trust, or the Gentiles trust." Now, this is all a quote from Isaiah chapter 42, where from verse 17, where it says that what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the reason he charged them not to tell anybody about him is he wasn't into a bullhorn.
Vote for Jesus. I'm the Son of God.
You know, or some kind of big campaign thing. He wasn't into that. And really, honestly speaking, I think there's truth in the fact of thinking about along these lines. To elect somebody as president isn't going to solve our problems. Oh, no. It's got to be much bigger than that. It's the work of Jesus in every one of our lives that changes problems into blessings. And that's what the pilgrims were about. And the signers of the Declaration of Independence were about. Prayer meetings and loving Jesus. Oh, yeah. In such a big way. Sherry and I read so many biographies on this, and the men and the women involved in the birth of this nation, the sacrifices they made, and how much they loved the Lord. That's what it's about. And we do desire a godly man to be our president, but that's not going to be the whole story, not even close. It has to be a grassroots, you and I type revival or renewal in our hearts of our love for the Lord. And that's where it's at. So that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, my servant, my chosen, talking about Jesus, the Father talking about Jesus through Isaiah the prophet, who wrote at 712 BC, before Christ was born, 712 years before Jesus was born, this prophecy came forth. He shall not strive nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets. So Jesus was not a braggadocio, and he didn't come to make all kinds of noise. Now, we want to talk about a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Verse 20. He won't strive or cry in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now let's just think about someone that's been battered and bruised spiritually or physically or both. Just kind of wandering the streets. Just nowhere to go. The hopeless person. Bruised. He's battered. A bruised reed shall he not break. But he approaches gently and tenderly to that bruised person and begins not to break them or preach hell and damnation sermons to them, but begins to tenderly play on the strings of their heart. To begin to draw them and love them and be close to them. It's who he is. I am gentle, he said, and I am meek of heart, humble of heart. Scripture we had last week. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, just picture a little flax thing, you know, kind of like a punk to light glow worms for, I don't want to call it Halloween, we call it Hallelujah Harvest around here. But you just see the little tiny glow on the end of the punk to light fireworks or whatever. That's the idea here, a smoking flax. That this person is just about ready to go out. There's just one little glow in this smoking flax. And Jesus comes and blows on it, fans it. That's what he does. He doesn't step on it and say, we can't use that anymore. No, he'll just blow on it and fan it to get the fire going again, to bring hope in that heart again. Jesus Christ, the hope of the hopeless. That's who he is. And so, you see, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And the judgment was putting his very self, on that cross for that sin that'll bring that smoking flax back to life and will bring that bruised reed into a place of healing from the bruises and being lifted and blessed and fired up beautifully. Victory. And in his name shall the nations trust. Glory to God. Now, I want to take you for a moment here back to where this quote is given in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 42, because there's something that's added there that is so precious to bring the spirit of what we're talking about here in our Lord Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Now, Isaiah is a major prophet. It's actually the first major prophet. You go through Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you come to Isaiah, the first major prophet. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And here it is, it says, behold my servant. Now we're going to start talking about Jesus now, being the light of the nations. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment or justice to the nations, to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth the judgment or justice unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth and the isles or the continents. The whatever it says islands in one translation, and it's God talking. He's talking about the continents because they all look like islands to him. And the isles or the continents shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, he that created the heavens and strengthened them out. He shall spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it. He that gives breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. Now this starts talking about us. The first part's about Jesus. And now it talks about what Jesus is going to do. He's going to give breath unto the people upon the earth and spirit, the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus, will be filling us as we ask, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold your hand. I love that. And will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for light of the Gentiles or the nations. So There we can picture Jesus Christ holding hands with the Father. Isn't that precious? I love it. It's very personal. It's the first thing you do with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Didn't the Beatles say it right? I want to hold your hand. Anyway, Jesus is holding hands with the Father. But because it starts talking about the people that would come to God through him and the Spirit that would be given to them that walk therein, in verse 5, as we start verse 6, we can see that God and Jesus will be holding our hand. And of course, there's scriptures to support that. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Precious. A bruised person. A person whose flame is about ready to go out. And God comes down and offers his hand. And he's holding hands with the Father and reaches out his hand to you through the blood he shed on the cross. I will hold your hand. And he will uphold us. And underneath us will be the everlasting arms. And no one will be able to pluck me out of his hand. Nobody will be able to pluck me out of the hand of Jesus Christ or of the Father. That's scripture in the New Testament. Jesus said that before he went to the cross. And so this is a tremendous promise. And you know, I've actually done that. You might want to try that. When you're really feeling alone, and I'll just get in a lonely place with the Lord and hold up my hand. Lord, I got a hand hanging out there, Lord. I sure need you to just grab it. And that can be a tremendous experience for you. So the Lord just lets you know again through his word and through his touch. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened and now I know. He touched me and he made me whole. You know that song? Oh, that's a great song. Here I am standing here not knowing what to do next. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for your love. And it's just so dynamically awesome to bathe in your word and to bathe in the realities that we just read about, Lord. And we just want to experience these things wholly and fully all the time. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, Lord, in the name of Jesus, come hold our hands, Lord. Lead us through. Thank you, Lord, that when we're bruised, you're there to heal those bruises. And Lord, thank you when our flame is kind of low, that you're going to come and you're just going to fan that flame. You're just going to hold us, Lord, and keep us close. So we do appreciate it, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. You know, as we're just closing here in prayer, and we're just looking to the Lord, and I would counsel you to close your eyes so that you can just have your eyes only on Jesus right now. And I just want to counsel you to, in your heart of hearts, just reach out to him and just let him know that you are ready to accept all the fullness that he wants to bring to take care of you and to bless you, to bless your life, to forgive every sin, to wash you totally clean, to encourage you. Just let the Lord know that. But Father, thank you now for your touch, Lord. Minister deeply to each one. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you'd like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. We're always ready to pray with you, anoint you with oil. Pray for your healing if you need a healing tonight. And may the Lord just bless you and just give you a great week in Him. May you know that He's always got you by the hand. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.